that and radiation done with cancer. So the Lord has been really, really faithful on the journey that we've been on. I am excited to talk about conflict in marriage with you today. Your kids are going to grow up learning about relationships this way. They are going to relate this way more than face-to-face with their peers. They are going to date this way. So more than ever, your relationship is the model that they have for what it means to relate well. So I want to exhort us this morning and say maybe some hard things, but all of that in order to encourage us to move toward moving through difficult things well with our husbands. You know, when you think about conflict in marriage, I thought about titling it this. I mean, there might be a moment in the last week where your husband said something and you're like, no, you did not just say that. But I didn't think it would be that encouraging. One of these positive. Yes, there is a biblical way forward. I believe that with all my heart. And so we're going to think about some of those things today. You have a handout on your table, which you can grab if you want. If you're a note taker, you can take notes on this. I'm a very visual learner, and so I need to sort of see something. So that may be helpful for you. Before we sort of get into what does it mean to move through a conflict, I want to uphold four realities that are true about you and your marriage, whether you know it or not, or whether you experience it or not. And these are four, I feel like principles is not a strong enough word. They are realities. They are true about you, and they must inform how you move through a conflict. They will inform them. If you live these four principles and believe them, they will impact how you move through conflict with your husband. So the first one is you and your husband are one. Conflict management is not sort of this horizontal behavior management tool you are learning with your husband. You are accountable first to your relationship with your father for your actions, your behavior, and your words, because your marriage has an eternal purpose. Your marriage is meant to reflect the glory of God. It's meant to reflect the glory of the Trinity, of the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Your marriage is in the image of that, right? Beings that are separate and yet mysteriously one. So you are one, and you have an agenda to, you have a responsibility to that agenda first. Sometimes we think that our marriage is going well just as long as it's working pretty well and we're able to sort of raise a family together. Set your sights much higher than that, because your marriage is higher than that. You have an eternal purpose. You are one. Second, your life and your marriage are not your own. If you have made a decision to follow Jesus, you are a steward of both your life and your marriage before your Lord. You've been called to lay down your life for Jesus, and you've been called to lay down your life for your husband. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price." Laying down your life should frame all of your relating with your husband, and especially when you're moving through conflict. Number three, this is my favorite one. When I learned this, I felt like I'd been hit over the head with a 2x4. Your marriage is the main instrument through which God has chosen to love your husband. God has chosen you to be the main instrument in this life, in this world, to express his love for your husband. You're it. There's no plan B. You are it. it's your first calling outside of your relationship and your calling to Jesus. Therefore, your marriage is your first and most important ministry. Your first ministry is not to your children. It is to your husband. Your children need to know that they are a part of something larger than them. It's what gives them safety and security. Therefore, your relationship with your husband is more important than any other earthly relationship you have. It's your first ministry. Not Cherrydale, not Kindred, not the women in your Bible study, not your neighbor who doesn't know the Lord. Your husband is your first ministry. Always. And as a result, he is never your opponent. You are never in opposition to him if he is your first ministry. A great way to picture this has been really helpful for me and my husband. Picture yourself, we have two couches in our living room where we watch the Tour de France. In between them is a coffee table, and we each take one couch, and it's kind of where we talk a lot. If we are in a conflict, picture yourselves on opposite sides of a table facing one another. That is not the picture you want to have with your husband. Picture yourself standing up, walking around that table, and sitting on the same side of the table, looking at your stuff. If you are opposing each other, you have an opponent, and he's not your opponent. The enemy is your opponent. So don't even set yourself up to think, well, you always, or you never. Obviously, two phrases to never use, right? It assumes that you're trying to win something, and you're not trying to win something against your husband or to keep from losing. Imagine yourself sitting on the same side of the table looking at your stuff, not looking at each other and doing this, but on the same side going, ooh, that's a mess. Let's move through that one. One of the most practical ways to live this out is to believe the best about your husband. We don't even realize that we slip into, sometimes it's unconscious of like, why is he being so thoughtless toward me? I mean, why is he just being so careless? He's doing this just to hurt me. He's rarely ever doing that. But that feeling creeps in where we think, oh gosh, why he just, oh. Believe the best about him. Even if you don't understand something he said and it feels hurtful, something's happened, believe the best about him. Assume the best about him. Number four, the Spirit is always, 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 always at work in your relationship. It's the primary relationship in your life, and that's where the Lord is at work. I have a friend who says, all sin is relational, therefore all redemption is relational. That's where God brings change, is in relationships. That's where we redeem what gets messy. He's always at work in your marriage, always, to conform both you and your husband into his son, and to draw you into a deeper intimacy with him. So those are the four principles, the four realities that I want you to have in your mind as we sort of move through this idea of what does it look like to move through conflict. They will shape and impact what you say. They will shape and impact the tone of your voice. Write this down. Tone of voice is everything. You can say just about anything, and you and I know we can use a snarky, nasty tone, or you can say it with humility and graciousness, and it has a completely different impact. Tone of voice is everything. I love this verse at James 1:19. I believe if you can boil conflict resolution down to one verse, this would be it. If you think about these three phrases, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. If we actually lived that verse out, can you think of just past conversations with your husband where the conversation would have gone differently had we done those things? Memorize this verse. Integrate it into the way you relate with everyone, not just your husband. So imagine yourself in the midst of a conflict. Your husband has said or done something, and that's what I call a triggering event. All of a sudden, you're there, and something's been said or done that either brings disappointment or discouragement, or it just plain hurts. It's brought you pain. Imagine a triggering event where all of a sudden you're in this moment and you actually have the choice to listen to what's going on. And first, to listen what's going on within yourself. We have to ask the question, when that triggering event happens, what is going on in my heart? What's going on in my mind? And it's just a couple seconds, right? It happens so fast. But if we slow ourselves down and ask ourselves that question, we can move through it completely differently. It's just a few seconds, but think about that. From the triggering event, the quick to listen, slow to speak, a lot is going on within that time frame. I want to walk you through a chart that looks kind of big and messy and crazy, but I believe all those things are going on in that what I call the James 1:19 window, the quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And it's helpful to have an understanding of what's going on so that you can move through it and choose your response well. Actually, A through D, that's your James 1:19 window. Those four dynamics are happening in the quick to listen, slow to speak process. How we move through those, how you move through A through D will determine whether E happens well. So let's take a look at what those are. The first one is assumptions. Every relationship has assumptions in it. Assumptions that you have of one another, of each other, you and your husband in your day-to-day relationship. In other words, it is assumed that you will treat each other a certain way. And there will be things in that relationship that you want in a healthy relationship. It means that you have legitimate desires that you hope will be met in that relationship. How you will be treated, how you'll move through life together. Those are basic assumptions of needs and desires that we all have, that you have in any given relationship, and so you have them with your husband. B, that gets blocked. Something happens. The triggering event happens. That assumption gets blocked. What's actually happening there is a desire goes unmet, and boom, you are in it in a second. And it leads to C. All of a sudden, you feel a tension. You've either been hurt or disappointed, and there's a tension there that responds to this unmet, this block. There's a tension felt, and there's a reaction to either fight or flight. It takes seconds to go from A to C. There's no need to try to change anything here because you can't. It's immediate. It's how your body is built. But you can catch yourself here and be aware that it's happening. And you can, put this in parentheses, you can repent, meaning you can change how you move through it once you realize that's happening. Once you're aware you're feeling either a fight or flight mode, you can change course. If you don't, you'll go to D, which is a demanding defense. Again, A through C is instinctive. D, however, is distinctly human and of the flesh. It's not godly. It's when fight or flight gets put into action, and all these words that begin with D are examples of ways that we might either take to flight or fight. Fighting is aimed at winning, and usually anger and shaming are used. My husband and I don't have fights. We have very difficult conversations. And there's a difference. A difficult conversation or a hard conversation is something we're moving through together. If we call it a fight, it means he's an opponent and I'm trying to win, or he's trying to win, or someone's trying to win. Don't have fights with your husband, just have hard conversations. Flight is a retreat from the relationship with the aim of not resolving it. It's moving away from your husband relationally as opposed to moving toward him. You can do that in all sorts of ways. You can do that non-verbally. You can have left the room emotionally, and you've moved away from your husband even if you haven't physically left the room. Lots of different things going on in fight or flight. Notice that D is where desire has turned into a demand. There's a difference between a desire and a demand. In A, you see the word desire. A desire is legitimate. A demand is not. An unmet desire can be disappointing. There's a difference between disappointing and demanding. Demand is when you get into trouble, because first, it turns your husband into an opponent. And then secondly, it implies that you are entitled to something. A demanding spirit is a spirit of entitlement, and none of us are entitled to anything. So when you find yourself in D, the best thing you can do is stop yourself and ask questions. Remember, you're still in the quick to listen place. What is going on inside of me? Listen for that. Ask yourself those questions. What am I demanding? Stopping yourself here allows you to choose something other than being demanding. It's what allows you to go from self-centeredness to other-centeredness. And remember, you're created in his image, so that's who you truly are, is someone who is other-centered with your new heart in Christ. We have to actually make the choice. I'm going to see the demand that's in me and move towards something else instead. I'm going to move toward my husband so that we exit the conflict together, so that not one of us is winning or one of us is losing. And then in E, we exit. The demanding defense is put aside, and we actually move into a process together on the same side of the table where we can talk something through in a non-defensive manner. Here's where you remember that you're on the same side of the table, which is reality number three, because you remember you are God's instrument to love your husband. It's where you might have to lay down your life for him and die to yourself and first look at your own stuff in the interaction and your own sin. Quickly, I just want to say that these five things listed under E, you don't have to go through all of those. One or two or three of those might happen in any particular order. Generally, it's messy, so it's probably not in any organized order. But some ideas there are that you would explore openly. You might say, as you ask those questions internally, you might say out loud, gosh, I'm so sorry. I just feel like I'm being selfish right now. Or, I don't know why that made me so sad when you said that. Or, I don't know why I'm so mad right now. I'm just mad. Just give me a minute and let me figure out why I'm so mad. You're exploring out loud and openly on the same side of the table with him what's going on. Expose gently. You may need to expose something in him very gently. When you said blank, I felt blank. And again, tone of voice is everything. You may need to point out what it is that is hurtful, and point it out in a way that you guys are learning together, and you're teaching him that you might need something more than the way he said that or the way he didn't say it. You guys can do that together. It doesn't have to be accusing. It can be, let's just expose this and put some light on it and think about how we can move through it differently. Respond wisely. Make sure your words communicate that you believe the best about him. If he senses that you feel that, he'll be far more open to working through this with you. Process. You're moving through it together. be willing to receive feedback from him at this point about what it's like to be in a relationship with you. One of the most courageous questions you can ever ask your husband is, what is it like to be in a fight with me? What is it like to relate with me? And oh, you better receive the answer, because if you're courageous enough to ask it and he's courageous enough to answer it, it can be such a gift for the rest of your life, because we don't see how we relate. We don't see it. We are blind to it. And the person who loves you most in the world is the person who can probably gently tell you. So ask it and receive it and go, God, you're right. I'm such a knucklehead. I can't believe I said that way to you. Be in it with him on the same side. And then that leads you to resolve. Okay, here's what the Spirit's revealed to me in this mess. What's the Spirit doing? What do I need to know that's different about how I'm going to move through the next hard conversation with him? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. It's seconds, if not a few minutes, but so much can be going on during that time. You might also have, like, obviously, a longer one. My husband and I have had a 45-minute conversation where we've sat on the same side of the couch, and sometimes in silence, where we're just figuring it out, but we make sure we know we're doing it together. Okay, just give me a minute. I cannot verbalize what I'm thinking. Just give me a minute. I'm with you. I love you. Let's both just take a minute. You can do that together. It might be 45 minutes. It might be a couple hours. You might be in a constant state of not in agreement with your husband. These can take place over seconds or minutes or hours. You can also have a low-grade fever in your marriage if something you've not worked through. It's important to know that you can be in this process over time, and you can be in this process through counseling. I'd also like to say, for those of you in the room who are, you may be in a relationship with either a man of faith or a man not of faith, either one of those who is not godly toward you and is not relating in a godly way toward you. That absolutely must be addressed. And I would encourage you to get counseling, either here at your church. I know of an excellent counseling practice that I can recommend to you. But absolutely, you have your work to do in that. And you can start there. It's the only thing you do have control over in your relationship with him. So start there, because you can do your part. And quite honestly, if there's a lot of pain there between your husband, you and your husband, that pain won't begin to be repaired until you do your part and start relating differently, if you need to. I think this verse is another really helpful verse. There are five characteristics there: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You could transform your relationship with your husband by integrating just even one of those. If there is something out of those five that you know, I am not doing, start there. You, again, are responsible to bring your part into the relationship. And if you guys are both stuck and your backs are up, neither of you will back down. Be the first one to back down. Lay down your life. Be the first one to start changing. That will speak so loudly to your husband. I do want to encourage you. There is no relationship that is beyond repair. There is no conflict that is beyond repair. You might be thinking, oh my gosh, we have related so horribly for years. We have such bad habits in our relationship, and we fight, and it's just, we get in the same cycle every single time. I want to encourage you that there is no such thing as being stuck there. If you are in Christ, he is always doing a new thing, and he is always, always doing a new thing in your marriage. You both just have to be available to it and cooperate with it. Oh, you can resist it. You can stop it. You can choose to not have something new. But, oh gosh, what he is eager and waiting to do a new thing. He loves to redeem, and he is in the business of raising the dead. And he can raise the dead in your marriage. If there's a dead part of your marriage, or if you feel like your marriage is dead, that's what he does best. He's in the business of raising the dead. So do not be hopeless. There's no such thing as a hopeless relationship if your life is the Lord's. He's always doing a new thing. And I don't care if you're married 10 years or 20 or 30 or 40. I hope you always are thinking, what new is going on in my marriage? What's new about what we're learning? Never stop learning and growing with your husband. We need to stop. So there are questions on your table, and I've got them up here on the screen, and just some things that I think it would be great to think about. Talk at your table about, look at those four realities on the front. What's the hardest one for you? What one is absent in your marriage or feels absent? Not is absent, they're all there. You might not be experiencing them. Look at that processing conflict chart, and what's one thing that God has spoken to you today and told you, that's where I need to, that's what he's teaching me. This is where I'm stuck, and this is what I can do. And then look at those five characteristics in Colossians, and what's the one that you need to integrate into your marriage today. Thank you. I love spending time with you guys. Keep going. You're doing a new thing, and you're here this morning, and you're wanting to learn and grow. God will do great things in your marriage. Thank you very much. I enjoy being with you.